Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphania and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Paris, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asariatus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philiagas, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. As we come to the end of Paul's letter to the Roman church, the church in Rome, we can look back and talk about how this epistle has changed many. I actually saw recently on one of these local programs a couple of different ministers, and two of them were from the Methodist tradition. And they're talking about the Reformation and what they have in line with the Reformation, and maybe their view of the Reformation and my view is different. But someone mentioned the commonality between the founder of the Methodist Church, which you may know as John Wesley, and Martin Luther. And they're going to talk about what they had in common. And they talked about the book of Romans. The guy probably didn't know a whole lot about it because he missed the point. And if you know much about history, it was when John Wesley was at a certain church, I forget, it starts with an A, I can't remember, something Street Church, somebody read that Luther's preface to his commentary in Romans. And it was at that hearing that John Wesley felt saved. It was that when his heart opened up. I give that account because, as I said, as we get to the end of Romans, we understand this is a book that has changed lives, have added to reformation and renewal in the church throughout the ages. You remember one who said the just shall live by faith, and it affected what he understood when he heard to take up and read. But as we come to Romans, we come to the end of it, it's almost like we've come to the bottom from the mountaintop, you know. We've had this great, meaty, theological epistle, and now we're talking about names, people we don't know. Paul knows over 24 people in Rome. Remember, this is a church that up to this point he has not gone to. I'm reading right now, I'm part of my Bible reading, I'm reading through the beginning of Chronicles. Boring. Hear about family, begetting, and this son, and this. Or you could read, I'm also reading through Leviticus, and you can hear about what all these people, or in certain parts of Exodus where people, so-and-so gave this much silver, this much this much this, and it just repeats over and over, and it's boring. Well, as we read and hear this, these greeting, these names, it's boring. Well, let's get on to the good stuff. I want us to understand that though this, we're not going to get through these verses some mighty theological points that we could debate on Facebook, depending on what group we're on. But we're going to learn something about Christ and his church. And it should help us to understand the church of Jesus Christ, as Paul speaks to people whom we don't know. And it's boring. We don't know exactly Paul's relations with them. He gives some information. But what we need to understand is this theologian, this one who was passionate to spring the gospel, this one who could debate with the best of them as the Spirit was at work within him, also loved and cared for the people in the church. If you get nothing else after the sermon, you need to understand this. It's not all just about doctrine. So often, as we speak about those from the Reformation and such, we're so much on doctrine, but doctrine is connected to the way they live their lives. And so as Paul closes this epistle, he gives more greetings at the end of this epistle than any other of the epistles. And yet, it's to a church where he's never stepped foot, or to a city, as far as we know, up to this point, has never stepped foot. Let's look at these. We'll look at a little bit about these. We can't get to too much detail, but first, by the way, there are two types of people that are listed. I want to say that first. We're going to do some generalization beginning, and we're going to look at some of them in detail, and then we'll look at generalizations at the end for our way of really getting this. And the first generalization is that there are really two types of people he speaks to. Of the greetings. He wants these greetings to go to people whom he knew personally, probably other than Rome. Priscilla and Aquila is an example. There are people whom he knows very well. Remember one who was even in Asia, was one of the first converts in Asia. But then there are those whom he greets whom he doesn't know that well, in the sense that that they're probably those who are in Rome, and yet he's heard of them. So let's look at these names here as we look through these and see what we can learn about the connection, the love, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that causes these greetings given from the Apostle Paul. First, he speaks of Priscilla and Aquila. Of course, these are the ones we probably know the best, right? They're mentioned six times in the New Testament. We know of their benefit to Apollos. We hear them in Acts chapter 18. But look what Paul adds something here that we didn't know in Romans chapter 16. He says that Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, knows, by the way, it's very much like what we said about Phoebe. Paul is an apostle, right? He has the office of an apostle. And just as Phoebe, as we say, Phoebe was a servant of the Lord, here as well we see these two people, Priscilla and Aquila. We know a lot about them. We have no reason to believe that Aquila had any position of authority in the church of office. But he and his wife did ministry, did service. We don't know exactly how they did. We don't know how they were set aside. But the point is, we'll see this as more of a generalization. It's the people of the church that often do very strong works of ministry. But not only that, they seem to be, at least, I will say this, again, I say a number of things we're going to say about these people. We can only say with some conjecture because we really don't know that much. But in our day, they would probably be somebody who probably were missionaries. They in a sense, devoted themselves. And I want to say that because when you hear, when I speak about normal Christians doing things, it doesn't mean that everyone's going to be doing to the extent of Priscilla and Aquila. See, Paul calls them his co-workers. But look at the new information we get. We can understand they're his co-workers. We understand that. But then he adds the point that I was going to make is, verse 4, they risk their necks for my life. We don't know what they did or how they did it. But he gives greeting. He says, give greeting to them. And he says, oh, by the way, they work to keep me alive. They lived out what our Lord said, right? No greater love has a friend but to lay down his life for his friends. These people were willing to do that for Paul. They risked their lives for him. They were his co-workers. And after Priscilla and Aquila, he speaks of someone who we know, well, we knew, we didn't know anything about except for in verse 5. Oh, by the way, and we'll see this here, beginning of verse 5. We'll see this in the church in Rome. When we talk about the church in Rome, there are a number of churches in Rome, house churches, where we understand, the church that is in their house, also the church of their house. Now, by the way, we do believe that they were from Rome and probably were put out with the diaspora, and that's why they were in Asia. But they have a house. At this point, they're living in Rome. And they have a church. That's where the church meets. And then he says in verse 5, greet my beloved Epaphras. Notice he says, my beloved. And then he says, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia? This is someone who was a fruit of Paul's ministry. Paul gave the gospel in his missionary journeys. And then he says, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners. Notice they are Jewish. Some of these people here, we'll see, are Greek and some are Jewish and they have various names. Some are freedmen and they believe actually some of these are slaves or servants, better word. But look what he says about these two. Actually about Junia. And Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners. And then he says something very interesting. They are well known to the apostles. And they were in Christ before me. You see, what do we know about these two? Well, they were Jewish kinsmen. They were well beloved, well known by the apostles. And they were Christians before Paul was. So it's interesting. Think about it. As Paul the Apostle writes this letter about these two who are his fellow prisoners and kinsmen, they were in the Lord before him. We don't know, but notice he says they are fellow prisoners with him. Yet, while they were Christians and they could have been prisoners. He would have wanted to make them prisoners when he was Saul of Tarsus, known as Saul of Tarsus, where he was there too. And now he's come along. See, this is the leveling field, by the way, of Christianity in the church. This one-time attacker of the church, attacker of these two people, actually is a fellow prisoner with them, and he calls them fellow prisoner. We do believe he's speaking of prison and house arrest. But I can't help but think, and I may be wrong, but it is true, you and I are all fellow prisoners. We're prisoners of Christ. But it's not a prison of terrible. We are all servants. That word servant is used, servant of Christ. Paul saw himself as a prisoner, that Christ was his Lord. Then he speaks of others. And we can go through more and more of these. But, the one person I also wanted to mention here that may have surprised us is verse 13. See, many of these people we don't know much about. Look at verse 13. Greet Rufus. Here's your, those who read the Bible. Does that remind you of anybody? Anybody? Raise your hand. Greet Rufus. Who does that remind you of?
Simon the Cyrene.
What?
Simon the Cyrene.
Simon the Cyrene. Good man. Turn with me if you'd like. To Mark. Oh, sorry, I got the wrong one. Mark chapter 15, verse 21. This is why reading your Bibles and knowing the Bible, you can make these little connections. I think this is a valid connection. I'll tell you why. 15:21. Jesus is mocked. He's carrying the cross. And then verse 21, to read this. And they compelled a passerby, Simon the Cyrene. He was coming from the country. And then he describes this Simon. He says, Simon is the father of Alexander and Rufus. And then to carry the cross. See, they conscripted Simon to carry Jesus' cross because Jesus couldn't. But Mark, in writing this gospel, says, oh, by the way, Simon, he's the father of Rufus and Alexander. Again, think about what we know of Peter and he has a connection with the church in Rome. And so it makes sense, at least for us, it would make sense that as he writes this letter, which was written to the Romans and probably much to Rome, that he would say, oh, by the way, these guys that we know, this guy was their father. Why else would he say he's the father of these two men? And so Paul's writing to the church at Rome. And in Paul's writing to the church at Rome, Paul speaks about, in verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. I do think it's the same Rufus. Again, it's conjecture. But I think reasonable conjecture. Imagine how Rufus heard of the gospel. He heard while his father actually carried Jesus' cross. A lot of people play at in carrying Jesus' cross, right? But he actually did carry the cross of Christ. We're not sure when Simon went and how he was converted, but we do know at least it makes sense, especially when Mark writes of Alexander Rufus, it makes sense that they were known to the church, and therefore they were known, I think, as Christians. But Paul adds something new to us. Look what he says in verse 13 as he says, greet Rufus, chosen of the Lord. Boy, was he chosen. also his mother. Simon's wife. But not only his mother, but then he actually adds this about her. She was a mother to me. And see, that also now makes sense. Think about it. She was a mother to Paul. Paul, again, we speak about, Paul mentioned those who were in the Lord before him. Well, it makes sense. That also makes sense that you know, years before Paul came to faith, Simon and his family, at least, or the mother, she was a mother to him. You see the connections that they have in the church? You see how it's through these simple connections that God is working graciously through the church. It's not always the big mountaintop experiences. That's what I think we can learn from this. But they're powerful. They're powerful. Well, as I said, I wanted to look at these people individually, but I also wanted us to look at what we can glean generally from this list of people. There are a few things that we can mention. One thing I mentioned is, again, there are a number of house churches, we believe. But what about observations from this whole thing we can... Well, one thing is he uses phrases throughout, peppered throughout, that first he says he used the word of references to beloved, that Paul loved them. They're beloved by Paul. My beloved. And of course, when Paul says he loves somebody, in these connotations, because again... I do think Paul heard the command to love his enemies. I do think he did his best to love his enemies, as our Lord says. But I think when he says, hear the beloved in these greetings, he's speaking of those who are in Christ, of those who are in the church. And those who are beloved by Paul, who are in the church, are serving the Lord in various aspects. Even if it's a woman who just acted as a mother to Paul. In doing that, she was serving the Lord. Again, as I said, there are certain people where we learn a little bit more about, and we see specifically Priscilla and Aquila, because again, they were part of his ministry. And again, what I said, and I'm trying to emphasize, and I want to say it again, is these are not people who have any type of office in the church. And these are Christians working and living in the church. And by the way, what else strikes us? How many women are included here? A number of women, just like Phoebe. And these names, again, this is at least from the names listed. Of these names listed, they reflect not only Jewish origin, not only Roman origin, but Greek origin. So again, we see that and some names have like aristocratic. That's the word I'm thinking of. But aristocratic connections. Look at. And this is why many people says, I want to look at one more and look at verse 11. Greet my kinsman, Herodion. There are many people who believe that he has that name because he was associated with Herod and maybe a slave of Herod and inherited that name, that they had that at times. But what we see here is in Paul's ending of this letter with these greetings, Paul's is graciously speaking to these people and commending them to those in Rome and saying, oh, by the way, you need to greet them for me. This is how grace works in the church. That's why I called it Paul's gracious grace. Christ has graced us with the grace. He has filled us. Again, we hear the idea of the cup being filled and it overflows. And that's how we treat one another. I mentioned that there are a lot of things in the Bible as we do our reading that get boring. Genealogy is one. A number of the repeated sacrifices and certain books are just boring as can be. But there's something else that maybe a little, I'm not sure if it's boring or whatever, but what about all the laws that we read in the Old Testament? The Ten Commandments, we may not get bored with them. We may not like hearing them all the time, but we don't get bored. But there are 600 in laws, all these different sacrifices. We have all these laws. Those laws are missing in the New Testament. As we're trying to say, you have the Old Testament, which is administration of covenant grace. We're talking about actually the Old Covenant, not the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. The Mosaic Covenant has certain things attached to it. In the New Covenant, now, the same moral law and the same way to life passes over, but in the New Testament, it's a new covenant. It's connected ultimately with covenant grace, and it has connection with the Old Covenant, but as a new covenant, we don't have a whole list of laws. By the way, that doesn't mean that we're not called to obey. But our obedience to the laws and even to the moral law is not what brings us into the covenant. It's not what caused us to keep in the covenant. It's what Christ has done for that. But we know that we have Christ and that we are Christians if we love the brethren. If we're able to greet them. If we're able maybe at times when it's appropriate, when we see, to risk our lives for them. See, this is what, you know, this is what James is getting at. What Paul is telling us is this is what the church is like. By the way, and I'll say this, this is what the church is like in its best times. We know through the history of the church. I mentioned in the beginning, how Paul's letter to Romans have helped the church, have corrected the church at times. And guess what? We need correction. So what I don't want you to go away with is saying, well, this is the way the church should be. This is the way I should be. I really don't know if I could really risk my life or stick out my neck for somebody. This is the thing that we are called and that Christ is at work within us both to will and to do. But at the same time, I don't want it just be our doctrine of justification, is that's all we need. No, we this is to drive us to that. If you're a member of this church, I'll say it. If you're a member of this church and you're worried, oh, I don't know if I have faith, I'm not sure, or I'm introspecting myself, don't do that. Let me do that. Let your elders do that. We'll let you know when we think maybe you're poor. We're the ones to make sure. Will you see yourself failing to act like these people do if you want to attain to them? You've been around long enough. What should you do? Pray. What else should you do? Now, this has been my application. This has been my sounding board. This I'm going to pound it again and again. What else? You should pray and
read your Bible.
There you go. You see, Christianity is more than doctrine. It's more than practice. Christianity is, we don't like saying it, but it's true. Christianity is a relationship. And when you pray, you're working on your relationship because you're speaking to the one you have a relationship with, aren't you? Well, when do you hear him speak to you? In the Bible. Brothers and sisters, all of this grace that's going on in the church is grace that's working as Christ is working within the church. You see, it's his gracious greetings that are the ones that we really want to know. It is he who loves us. He not only risked his neck for us, but he gave his neck. Let's go to him now, prayer.